For some time now, we have been considering zeal in the Christian life. That would be zeal in the various activities of our life as a Christian. What are some of the activities of our daily Christian life? Reading of God's Word, prayer, witnessing. Worship. Public worship, personal worship. We've been talking recently more about worship. Public worship. What do we hope to achieve this morning as we gather here to worship? What's the purpose? What's the goal? Dear ones, the goal of all true worship is to honor and glorify God. That's it. That means that, among other things, worship must always be God-centered rather than man-centered. What do we mean by God-centered? What is God-centered worship? By that, dear people, we mean that every aspect, every detail of the worship service must focus our minds and our hearts upon God. Nothing, be it ever so noble, nothing should ever detract from the glory of God. In the book of Isaiah, we read, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. There are a number of things that can detract from the glory of God. We will mention two. Number one, man's own innate desire to be pleased. What's in it for me? The pride of man much prefers to be served than to serve. This means that many come to worship service expecting to be entertained. The better the entertainment, the better the worship, as they think. Wow, that was a wonderful service. What made it wonderful? Was it the noise, the loud? Stained glass windows. What made it so wonderful? The only thing that truly makes it wonderful is that every aspect of that worship service in reality glorified God. If people are expecting anything else but that, they already have been detracted from the biblical purpose of worship. There's a second thing that detracts, and that is man's desire to be the center of attraction. People like to be seen and recognized for their abilities. The worship service is not a time for men's talents and abilities to be put on public display. It is not a talent show. It is not a vaudeville show. It is not a YouTube show. It's not a show. It is true that God gives talents and abilities to men, but in a worship service, those talents and abilities should never be used in such a way that they draw attention to themselves or to the individual, rather than to God. We have a piano player. The purpose of the piano player is not to display his skills. Not to show off. His purpose is to assist the congregation in singing corporately. That's it. And when he gives us the introduction, he is setting the right key for us to sing. Not too high, not too low. If it's too low, it's going to be awkward. And some people can't sing. If it's too high, some people can't sing. It has to be set at the right pitch. He also helps us with the timing as it is to be sung. And because he's doing that, we don't need a song leader. And even if we had a song leader, regardless of what the song leader would be doing, the congregation is going to follow the piano, not the song leader. And so that piano is not sitting there for him or her to come and show us how fancy and wonderfully they can play the piano. First time I ever was at Trinity Baptist Church back in, when was it, 60-something or another? No. I can't even remember now. 85. There was a man that was the pianist that played the piano like I have never heard before in terms of appropriateness for the worship service. And he was a graduate of the Juilliard School of Music, which means he probably could play in Carnegie Hall. But there was a godliness about what he was doing. It was sanctifying. It was uplifting spiritually. Now, last week we discussed the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship, simply stated, is this: there must be no activity of worship except that which God has ordained. We're regulated by God's word, by apostolic example in New Testament worship. Which means we're not at liberty to improvise and include in things that we like. We are bound to worship God only as He is prescribed in His Word. That is an objective standard of worship. The other is the normative principle, which is subjective. Which means if God has not specifically said, thou shalt not use a puppet show, then it's okay. That opens Pandora's box. Christ himself set the standard of worship when he said to the woman at the well of Samaria, God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit means with all your heart. That's zeal. That's wholehearted worship. But to worship God in truth means to worship God according to truth, within the limits, guided by truth. And a careful study of the scriptures reveals that the only activities for which there exists scripture warrant are the reading of the scriptures, public reading, prayer, singing of hymns, preaching and hearing of God's word, the giving of tithes and offerings, the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, fastings and thanksgivings. That's it. We've dealt with the first two, reading of scripture and prayer. Today, God willing, we will deal with the next two, the singing of hymns and the preaching of God's word. The singing of hymns. We have scriptural warrant for singing hymns. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's Colossians 3:16. There's scripture warrant for it right there. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You say, well, I don't have a very good voice. I have a hard time singing on key. I don't know what people behind me might say. Hey, you're not singing for the benefit of the person behind you, next to you. You should be singing to the Lord, using what God has given you to the best of your ability to lift up your heart in song and hymns to God. Music plays a very important part in the worship service. Sad to say that in public worship in our day, much of it is possible to find anything ranging from the sublime to the ridiculous. Anything from performance of complicated anthems to so-called Christian rock, and everything else in between. Quartets, trios, solos, instrumental. Dear people, if you want to have, people want to have those kind of things, fine. Have a family night on Thursday or Saturday and get together as a church family and use some of your talent. Get together and sing a trio. Get someone to play the banjo. It's okay. It's a family night. It is not the stated time of worship. Uh, there's a man by the name of William Harrell, and he was pastor of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, Norfolk, Virginia. He gave an address to the Minister's Fellowship, May of 6th of 1986. Listen very carefully. The more one studies the history of the church with due reference to hymnody, that means the singing of hymns, and music, the more one is struck with the realization that there is a correlation between music and a sound ministry of the word. Did you get that? He said there is a correlation between music and the sound ministry of the word. I am sorry to report, however, that such a correlation has been consistently, for the most part, inverse. As musical elements other than congregational hymn and psalm singing have gained ascendancy in the church, there has been a directly proportional diminishment of emphasis upon the preaching of the word. I think you got it right. What does this tell us? Dear ones, it tells us that it is very easy for the entertaining aspect of music to take priority in a worship service. And there are all sorts of rationalizations. One rationalization is music is an effective way of ministering God's word to the lost. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. Paul said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Preach the word, Paul told them. Preach the word. There's no substitute. Musicals, dramas, plays, films, whatever, will never take the place of preaching. Well, here's another rationalization. Have you heard this? We can use music to attract people, and when they come, we can preach to them. Really? Anything wrong with that? No. Because what you do to attract them, you've got to keep doing to keep them. And it's got to be bigger and better. Or we'll go somewhere else. There's a lot of things that will attract people. Michael and I can fake a fight out here in the parking lot, and pretty soon we'll have a crowd, and we can keep fighting as we come into the church, and we can bring that crowd right into the church. Amen, brother. Am I right? Yes. Gimmicks. People like gimmicks. Here's another point. Many will endure some preaching as long as there's enough entertainment to offset it. Some people look at it as the price they have to pay. Same churches that adopt the method of using gimmicks to attract people are usually the same churches that preach a less than biblical gospel and use methods that are not biblical in pressing for decisions. Any church that is determined to use music as a means of attracting people you can be sure in most cases, it's music that does not glorify God. What view then should we take of music in the church? Number one, in the stated times of worship, remember, stated times of worship, hymn singing should be congregational. You say, why can't we have a choir? Why can't we have a soloist in the stated time of worship? For the very simple reason that you can never divorce from that the element of what we call performance. The minute it's focused on them, it's a performance. I'll mention this. My wife sang in a choir years and years ago, back in North Carolina. Beautiful choir. This is before we learned these truths. And she used to tell me sometimes at home, we'd be talking. She would say to me, dear, she says, you know, I enjoy singing in the choir, but she says, I want to tell you something. You just cannot totally eliminate that element of performance when you're up in front of the congregation doing something, even if it's with 20 choir members. You're in the spotlight. And what place does that have for worship? Fine. Some other occasion. But not in the stated times of worship. The minute you have an individual or even a group distinct from the congregation performing, then you automatically have spectator worship. Purpose of worship is to glorify God. Secondly, the musical instrument that is used to assist the congregation in singing should not attract attention to itself, nor in any way overpower the singing of the congregation. And this is one of the reasons why some of the early church fathers did not like having an organ. It wasn't so much that it was an organ, it was the fact that organs can be played in such a way that it overpowers the congregation and drowns out the singing of the hymn. It's not the organ that's praising God, it's the human soul that's praising God. What about the hymns that we're to sing in the worship service? What about those hymns? Where do they come from? Who wrote them? What do they say? What kind of music is used to sing that hymn? Because I want to tell you something, dear people. The message is in the words, very definitely. I'm going to point that out in a minute. But much of the message is in the music. I don't know if I can adequately open that up. I'll try. Ever hear of the song Beer Barrel Polka? Roll out the barrel. We'll have a barrel of fun. It's a worldly song. Having to do with getting drunk, drinking part. What kind of a melody did you just pick up on when I sang that little short part? Da, 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 da. Get it? It's a certain kind of melody. Would you want, minus the words, to play that melody at your mother's funeral? Da, 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 da. Why? What's wrong with it? Why not play it at the funeral? Because it's not appropriate. That's why. You would recognize it the minute you heard it. Turn that off. Unless you're a very worldly, sinful person that's all lost it all to begin with. Because there's something in you that says, where'd that? Get that, turn that off. It doesn't belong here. Words or no words, the message is coming through in the music. The type of music, the rhythm, the beat, the melody. And so you can take this melody, that melody, and you can put all the Christian words you want to it. But the message is going to be in that music that's underlying it. When I was in Hermosillo, I was the director of the Bible Institute. I walked from the Institute to the post office every day to get the post office, to get the mail. There were a couple of record shops in those days. I'm talking about 1969, 1970. And here are these record shops with the speakers out on the sidewalk blasting rock and roll. The words were in English. The kids that were sitting there listening to it didn't know English. They knew the music. They knew the music. Words didn't matter. It was that music that was feeding the soul. And it doesn't happen to have happened. It doesn't have to happen on a sidewalk in front of a record shop. It can happen in a church. And it does happen. Trust we've made the point. What is the point? The point is, nothing should detract from the glory of God. I'm going to mention one other aspect before we move on. I've got to hurry. Let's say we place church someplace has a performance. Let's say a lady soloist. And she holds the mic up very close to her lips. You can hear her breathing over the microphone. You can hear it sometimes. What is being conveyed by that? Subconsciously, it's being conveyed that she's as close to you as she is to that microphone. Sensual. And I say you better never let anybody get that close to you but your wife. Well, we'll move on. What about the words? What about the words of the hymns? Is it repetition of I'm so happy, 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 happy? Or is it doctrinally correct? Is there a message in what you're singing? Does it make sense? Is it logic? Now, there are some hymns that are for informal occasions. Christian songs that might be very helpful and useful. But a hymn should have depth of content in truth and doctrinally correct. Our minds should dwell upon each word. We should try to form a mental picture of each phrase. Turn with me to hymn number 178. Hymn 178. And think about forming a mental picture as you sing. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, a joy to call thee mine. Do you see the rich depth of those words? That gives you something to chew on. That gives you something to meditate on. That gives you something to picture in your mind as you sing it. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. You see the depth of that? And we should sing that as if there were only two people here, you and God. And let those words penetrate your heart and your very being. Turn with me to hymn number 53. I think this has been nicknamed the National Anthem of the Reformed Baptist Church. It's so often. I'm going to ask you a question. Well, let's just read a couple of verses. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain. Hallelujah, daily gives the hungry. Food. He daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free, raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends, helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sins. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all God reigns forever. Through all ages he is king. And to him, thy God, O Zion, joyful hallelujahs sing. How can anyone sing that and not be moved? I can't imagine. Well, we're beginning, are we not, to see singing involves the use of our mind, our imaginative powers, our energetic voice. What about the emotions? I'm going to ask you to turn to one more hymn, hymn 271. And I want to ask you, can you imagine singing this hymn without some emotional feeling? Hymn 271, how sweet and awful. And by the way, awful there means full of awe. It doesn't mean terrible. Okay? It's awful, but it's full of awe.
Awesome?
Yeah, awesome. That's, thank you. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the door. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. Look at this. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Does that grab you anywhere in your heart? Why am I here? There are thousands of men in prison in California that are not sitting in a church this morning. Why am I here? Third verse. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? It was the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perish in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. You see the difference? When certain hymns are sung, there should be great joy. When other hymns are sung, our hearts should be broken with sorrow over our sins. May God help us. Well, I'm going to close. Charles Bridges in the book Christian Ministry. It's a rather lengthy quote. Of all methods of diffusing religion, preaching is the most efficient. It is to preaching that Christianity owes its origin, its continuance, and its progress. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his book on preaching and preachers. I would say without any hesitation that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. Well, may God help us to be faithful. May Christ be honored in His church. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that you would give us understanding of these truths. That it's not a matter of mere opinion or nitpicking. It's your word. May we seek as individuals to be conformed to that word. May we seek as a church to be conformed to those standards which you have set forth for us as individuals, for us as a church, in every way acknowledging Christ is the head of the church. In His name we pray. Amen.